My heart started racing when she started mentioning Mounties. It's not a uniform, just like, wow. So something new happened in my life. So as Joyce mentioned, I work up north as a nurse, so I fly. Oh, I've got two on. Is that better? Okay. Somebody's in my life now. So the last time I was up north, I have been working in the north for 16 years. Never have I succumbed to a dog, ever. Kind of prided myself on that. And then this one, last month, I've had her since August 14th. Long story short, all the dogs were gang raping her, and she was crying outside my door. So you'd have to have like a horribly hard heart not to do anything. Anyhow, so she came into the house, and I couldn't believe how calm she was. Just super, super gentle, and I was just blown away by the personality. So brought her home with the intent to foster her, because I had two interested parties. Took her to the vet last Friday. And she's having puppies. So if any of you would like a free puppy, please come and see me afterwards. They will be born mid-October, towards the end, mid-end of October. So there's my... Now we can go back to rehab. But please, if you know anybody wants a puppy... we had a quiz. There's another short little quiz. How many of you have never heard the story of Rahab? Good. There's a few. Yay. Good, good, good. I wanted there to be a few that had never heard the story of Rahab. Is this too loud? I feel like I need to like totally quiet myself a little bit. It's really loud. So there are some key players in the story of Rahab. There is the Israelites, the people of Jericho, Rahab, and God. I spoke on Rahab quite a few years ago. And anybody here heard that?
I still picture you on the balcony.
I was on the balcony before the plexiglass was there with a red cord slung over and was Rahab. So there was a few. Jen was she came. We all came dressed up as certain things, and we portrayed that character. So I debated doing that again. So my take on Rahab at the time was the emotion that came from Rahab and how she would have felt. And I debated that, doing it again, and there's just so much more in Rahab that I wanted to pack out that I can't do that as being Rahab. So you don't get Rahab. You just get the legacy of hearing of me being on the balcony. Okay, so we need to know, in order to understand who Rahab is, we need to know the history of the time. So we're going to have a little short history lesson. Okay, so the Israelite people right around this area. See right here. So this is Africa. And then right here is where the Israelites people would have been. So the Israelites were identified as God's chosen people. So when Abraham arrived in Israel, God made him a promise, and he said, I will give you this land for your descendants. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Abraham had Jacob. One of his sons was Jacob. Jacob forms the Israelite people. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was later renamed Israel. And so they eventually wind up through, I can't get into all of that. I'll be here forever. They wind up here in Egypt.
Show on this map as well.
Okay. So this is their path that they did. So this is where Moses, Jacob, 12 tribes, wind up in Egypt, and Moses is the deliverer. So when they escape out of Egypt, Moses is the head guy. And so it's here it is. So Moses brings them all the way down to here. And up to here, and then Moses dies, and Joshua will take over, and Joshua eventually captures Canaan. We'll get there. Okay, so there's of important note is some of the things that happen along the way, and this is vital to this story. So number one is they come out of Egypt at a place called Ramses. They come out of here. The first campsite is here at Succoth. And this is where there was a cloud by day and a pillar by night. Number three, right here, right over here, this is where they cross the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, if you want to read all this, fascinating story. This is where the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry ground. Four is where the waters of Marah, the bitter waters, were changed. Five, there was 12 springs here. Six is, they call it the wilderness of Sin, and this is where the Lord sent manna and quails to feed them. Seven, he fought the Amalekites. Eight is like right down here in the bottom, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were. The Sinai wilderness right here. Oh, good. Jen, you do that side. Jen's got, wiggle your mouse right there. And I'll do this side. Oh, she can do them both at the same time. Jen, you do that. Okay, number 10 is... Moses needed help governing all the people, so he developed elders and a system where the people could help him. 11, they passed through peacefully through some other nations. Number 12 is a big one. Number 12, Moses sends out spies, 10 spies, to the land of Canaan. So up a little bit. So Canaan was the promised land. That was the land that God said, this is where I'm going to have you. It's a lush, fertile land. So Moses sends out the spies from there. And when the spies come back, they're convinced that the Canaanites were too strong. They couldn't go any further. That now these people are giants, like their cities are way too fortified. Nah. Their faith just went. And they rebelled. So up to this point, up till number 12, scholars think that they have been traveling for roughly 24 months from there to there. So God punishes the children of Israel. Says, you know what? Look at all these things that I did all along. And all of those different things were big things, right? The parting of the Red Sea, how God helped them destroy some of the different people, the manna. All those were big God things that God did. And the people all in the area knew and had heard about it. They had heard about the Israelites' God. Not necessarily, they were a lot of people, but some of the stuff that happened was not because they had a massive army. It was God. A massive army, doesn't matter what size your army is, you're not going to part the Red Sea. That's God. Truly God. So the people had heard about that. So God says, no, you've rebelled against me. You didn't trust me. That whole generation of people, of the Israelites, you're not going to see the promised land. So they did a little Yui around in that area for quite a few years, I think around 40 years, is they stayed in that particular area and camped there. A few other battles were fought there. Then 15, they start the trek. And this is where Moses delivered his last three sermons. And he dies, and leadership is passed over to Joshua. Interesting. So at Kadesh Barnea, number 12, up to number 15, should have taken 11 days. Took them 40 years. So it wasn't like it was a massive, I didn't know that. It wasn't like they had a long, long, long way to go. No, it was only 11 days. Okay, so that's the people of Israel. Now you know who they are. Next is the people of Jericho. So Jericho was, you want to do your little magic mouse? Oh, Jericho's up where? Here. This is Jericho, okay? They were part of the land of Canaan. So they worshiped multiple gods. The people of Jericho had their identity in their town. They were known for their town. It was very highly fortified. It was impenetrable. So archaeologists have described Jericho as the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. By Joshua's time, it had already seen civilizations coming and going. And for the last several centuries before Joshua, it had successfully resisted attempts of any other armies coming to invade it. And their identity, what made them that, was their walls. So hundreds of years before Joshua arrived, Abraham, remember we talked about Abraham, who was the father of Jacob. Jacob was in the 12 tribes. Abraham had traveled around this area, and Sodom and Gomorrah, they had been destroyed, wiped out because of their wickedness. So that it's important that the people around that whole area knew who the Israelites were. Again, their whole, you don't know what happened. Their whole, it wasn't their army, it was God. God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah through fire. It wasn't an army, it was God who did it. So Jericho remained standing, even though Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out. Jericho was kind of the gateway into Canaan and stayed because of their fortresses of their walls, stayed there. It was also really key because that whole area was super lush. So there was springs all through it, extremely fertile, and it was a fantastic place of commerce and at a really strategic spot. So let's go and talk about the walls of Jericho. Moses described Jericho as a great and fenced city that the walls went up to heaven in Deuteronomy 9:1. So the mound or the tell of Jericho was surrounded by a great earthen rampart or embankment with a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that was a mud brick wall, 6 feet thick and about 20 to 26 feet high. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 46 feet above the ground level. So people on the inner side, I'll show you a picture, people on the inner side could look down and they were like 46 feet up, so like 5 stories up that they could look down. So when the Israelites came, this is what loomed ahead of them. And then, humanly speaking, and this was one of the archaeologists in the 70s wrote this, humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate the impregnable bastion of Jericho. So here's what it would have looked like. So there's two walls, the rampart in the middle, right here. So this, to the ground level, 46 feet high, it was huge. Like the walls were huge. Jericho itself actually wasn't that big. It was only about 6 acres. And they estimate maybe 2,000 to 3,000 people were in it. So I always pictured, way more people in there. But it wasn't that big. It was just heavily, heavily fortified. I think I have another few slides. Yeah, so this is what it would have looked like. So this is the southern, here's my compass, southern tip, northern tip. And this is superimposed, this picture is superimposed on Jericho today, the surrounding Jericho. So it's super lush, springs went right through it. Oops. This is what it looks like today. This is from the south is up there instead of the other way around. And some of these, see these ridges like here? Those is where excavations have actually happened. And so where they can have seen some of the stuff that was in Jericho. Okay. So we're going to go to Joshua 2. Verses 1 to 3. Okay, so the children of Israel are right here, number 15, in a place called Shittim. Be careful how you say that. Then Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israelite camp at the Acacia Grove, and then a little star of mine says in Hebrew, Shittim. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the 2 men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. So if you think... Okay, here we go. So there's where the Israelites were camped over here. I have a better slide after. That's where Shittim was. Jericho was just across, and that was approximately 24 kilometers, 15 miles. So not too far to Jericho. So let's stop here, and I want to tell you who Rahab was. So Rahab... lived in the land of Canaan, so she identified as a Canaan prostitute. She was living in Jericho on the wall, the actual wall of the city. So there's a lot of speculation as to why would the spies have gone to a prostitute's house. One of the first century historians, Josephus, one of the first written history, said it was not uncommon at the time for prostitutes to also have an inn. We're not saying that she did have an inn, it was common, so possibly. The Bible indicates that the house itself was actually Rahab's house. She owned the house. So some people think, well, maybe she was the madam of the house. Some think that she was a weaver because there was flax on top of the roof. What is very clear is that she was a prostitute. The word prostitute that is used, the actual Greek Hebrew word both, is used in other places in the Bible that describes a prostitute. So it's not an innkeeper. It describes it was a prostitute, an active sex worker. The Bible also doesn't say if the spies used her services or not. But in other places in the Bible, God didn't, soften the sins of other people. You know, David had an affair. He didn't soften that. So why would he have softened if they had gone and used her services as a, judging from all the other times in the Bible, he would have said, You would have said. So whether they did or whether they didn't, it's not written. We just know they went there. We also know that there was different types of prostitution. One was a sacred prostitution, which was involved with temple worship. She wasn't, it doesn't say that she was, because her home was on the outskirts. It was in that second, you know how it had the first inner wall, then the second, hers on the outside. So if she had been a temple prostitute, she would have lived on the inside. And it doesn't say that. Another important thing is that in Canaan, they worship several different gods, and one of the main one was the Ashtoreth. I don't know if you remember hearing, they cut down the Ashtoreth poles. So she was a goddess, and they most often worshipped her, and they most often worshipped her, and it was in relation to the temple prostitutes. And it was often, if you wanted your crops to grow, sign of fertility, they would truck off to the temple, have sex with the prostitute, and did their duty of, I did my sacrifices. Rahab wasn't one of those. It doesn't say that she was. But prostitution in Canaan, although it wasn't illegal because she was still there, the king went to her home. The king knew who she was. So clearly he was allowing her to be there. She was on the outskirts, though, so she wasn't fully accepted, but it wasn't illegal. Some of the older Jewish commentaries, like really old in the 1800s, some of the rabbi commenters assume that Israelites were aware of Rahab's important position in Jericho. They thought she had been a very beautiful woman, that her name was known to all of the great men in the land. They would reveal the secrets of the land to her, and if the spies stayed there, they would be able to find out all the aspects that were going around in the land. And it was only natural that if the Israelites wanted to know what was going on, that they would go there, because all the men of importance visited her. Assumed. So just ideas of who she could have been, all those things, what we do for sure know, she was a prostitute. And the spies stayed in her house. So that was what the Canaanite view of who she was. Now we want to know what the Israelites and what the biblical view of prostitutes was, because this has a big impact. So the law of Moses forbade prostitution. Harlotry was a shameful profession, and to treat an Israelite girl like that of a prostitute was considered a huge offense. A priest's daughter who became a prostitute was to be burned. No money earned by prostitutes was to be accepted as a gift to the temple. A child born out of adultery of any kind was shunned. If a person is illegitimate by birth, neither he nor his descendants for up to 10 generations, 10 generations, could be admitted to the assembly of God. A woman caught in adultery was stoned. The woman must be taken to the door of her father's home, and there the men of the town must stone her to death, for she has committed a disgraceful crime in Israel by being promiscuous while living in her parents' home. And then finally, the last one is Jesus. When Jesus was in the home of one of the Pharisees, he was invited over for dinner, and in walks a prostitute, an immoral woman. An immoral woman came in and anointed Jesus' feet with oil, was crying, wiped her tears, with her hair. And the Pharisees said, "Does he know what kind of woman is touching him?" So, like, aghast that he allowed them to touch her. So, the implications from Canaan versus Israel were big, right? The Israelites, prostitution, the Canaanites, we'll allow her. Like, it's not awful. Okay. So now you have all the characters, and I only have 15 minutes. Okay, so now the story begins. So we are now, where the Israelites are camped is here. And the spies have gone up. What slide number is this? Okay. So now I'm going to read. Okay, but someone told the king of Jericho, the Israelites have come here to spy out the land. Okay, So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they came from. They left the town at dusk, and the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had hidden them up on the roof and hidden them under some bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went to the roof to talk with them. And here's what she said. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Remember I said that they had heard all these stories? We were afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, not because of the army. We have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did in Sion and Og, the two Amorite kings of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God, she hasn't accepted it as her God, your God is the supreme God. So she's saying to them, it's not my God, it's your God, but she's identifying him as being supreme. She knows. Your God is the supreme God of heavens above and the earth below. So she was already recognized, this is your God, but hey, I recognize that he is supreme. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all of their families. We offer you our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord leaves the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, important, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then when they have returned, you can go on your way. Before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come to the land, you must leave the scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, your mother, your brothers, and your relatives must hide there inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it's not our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside the house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. And if you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. So the spies went up to the hill country and stayed there 3 days. The men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, and they finally returned without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River again. Here's the hill country. Here's Jericho right here. The hill country was just beside. So they went back across to where the Israelites were camped out. And they reported what they had done with Joshua and all that had happened and said, the Lord had given us this whole land. The people are terrified of us. So the people of Joshua, in Joshua 3, verse 14 to 15, they left their camp. They crossed the Jordan River. So here's them. Like a little thing, they cross the Jordan River, and something interesting happens when they cross the Jordan River, and this is also super key. 14 to 15, Joshua 3. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season. The harvest had just been collected, and the Jordan was overflowing with its banks. So the water, like I said, lots of rain, the water was really high. As soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance, and they walked across dry land. So they now camp at Gilgal, which is up here. And that is about 13 kilometers, 8 miles from Jericho. So Joshua 5:1, we're going to move on here. When all the Amorite kings, so they camped there for 3 days. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived in the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. Again, something that was a God thing. It was a God thing that they saw. Ample opportunity for the people of Jericho, like Rahab, to say, your God is supreme. All the people in Jericho had the same opportunity as Rahab did, hearing all those stories. Moving on to Joshua 6. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. Due to the strength of the walls, the people of Jericho had been undefeated. So now we go to, remember we talked about the walls? Okay, so quickly here, Joshua, he tells the people, he says, I want you and all the fighting men to march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the temple, the walls of the town will collapse and all the people can charge straight into the town. Okay, not exactly how I would conquer a city, but all right. So if you imagine all the people in Jericho are looking down at this vast amount of people who are walking around. And Joshua had said, the only thing noise that you're going to hear is the blowing of the horn, the ram's horn. So around they walk, and it estimated it took about an hour to walk around, and they're watching them, and they're not saying a word. They're just blowing a tooting a horn. Go toot your own horn. So around there, and then they go back. And they come again, do the same thing, and they go back. And come again. 6 days in a row they're doing this. Like put yourself in the people of Jericho's shoes. Like, they were probably baffled and terrified at the same time because they had heard all the other stories. What's going on here? I love how God doesn't use, like, the regular forms of deliverance. Like, this is bizarre. This is bizarre. So the last day, right, what happens? They go around 7 times instead of just the one. 7 times, quiet. And finally, one great big long blast comes out, and the walls come tumbling down. So interesting. 6:20. Okay. When the people heard the shout of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged up into the town. Up. Hang on to that. Up into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything within it with their swords, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, donkeys. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the 2 spies, keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with her family. The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Then the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, and iron were kept for the treasury of the Lord's house. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitutes and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day of the writing of Jericho, of Joshua. Archaeologists today have dug up parts of it. So the first major excavation of the site of Jericho was done between 1907 and 1909 by German archaeologists. And then again, 1930 to 1936, and then 1952 to 1958, and then recently, as close as 2014, all of them found piles of mud bricks at the base of the city wall. All here. And what they found was that when the walls fell, they didn't fall inwards. They all fell outwards, all the way around. The walls went out this way. So it created a ramp. So the Israelites went up into the city. They didn't have to, you know, there was a natural ramp that went right up. The destruction, this is by Kenyon, who was Kathleen Kenyon. This is what she says from 1952 when she saw it. The destruction was complete. The walls and the floors were blackened, reddened by fire, and every room was filled with fallen bricks, timbers, household utensils. In most of the rooms, the fallen debris was heavily burnt, but the collapse of the walls had taken place before the fire. Evidence. The walls collapsed before they destroyed. What they also found, which was very unusual, because most places that were pillaged, all the food was gone. Jericho, it wasn't. They found storage grain, full of grain that had been burned, but they were all full. Remember I said the harvest had just happened? The harvest had just happened, so the town was full of food, which was so odd, because if you had had a siege, a normal siege, people of Jericho could have been there for a year or more, but with all the stuff that was in there. And the most exciting bit, when the Germans excavated in Jericho, they discovered a portion of the wall on the north side of the city that hadn't fallen. And there were houses built onto that wall. So the northern side of the city was this side of the city that was the closest to the hills of Jericho. And those walls were still standing. And they found in that section, not in other sections, in that section, there had been houses. And they were only, the outside of the house was only like one brick thick. So they said it was probably a poor section. It was like possibly the slum or poorer section of town. Isn't that cool? Like the things that were written in the Bible is in evidence right there. The jars, the wall left standing, the only part of the wall left standing. So the Bible doesn't say anything more about Rahab after this, that she lived in the camp of the Israelites. Why Rahab? Why her? So we're living in all the people of Jericho. There was about 2,000 to 3,000 people there. Why a prostitute? Why did God pick a prostitute? If you go to Hebrews 11 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for can actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we can't see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that we now, what we see didn't come from anything that can be seen. So the people of Israel, like their God, the people of Jericho saw that. That was God who did it. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed by the people of her city who refused to obey God. She had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So they take her into their camp, and the Bible says that she wasn't immediately, they brought her to the outside of the camp. She was at the outside. We don't know how long that happened, but we do know, and we'll show you where in a bit, that she did eventually come into the camp. So here you have a woman, remember we said with the viewpoint of the Israelites were versus the viewpoints of the Canaanite? So here she left her home, she left her business, she left anything that identified her as being a prostitute, and she went into the outside the Israelite camp, and now she's there, and all these Israelite people, number one, they all know who she is. She's the one who rescued the spies. And number two, they all know that's a prostitute. And prostitutes, they're no-no in Israel. So how did they treat her? We don't know. We don't know. Most likely there were some purification rites that had to happen for her being outside the camp. But when she was accepted into the camp, and we know she was, and we'll prove this in a minute, she was now under the Israelites' law, the Israelites' protection. Eventually she does get married. She's now under the protection of her husband. She's now qualified. Her children, which she does have children, her children are now a part of the inheritance of the Israelite people. Her entire identity shifted from prostitution to, I am now identified as a child of God, as I get the inheritance. I get the inheritance that God is giving to this people. All of us have the same opportunity that Rahab did. We've heard the stories. This is like, it's almost a perfect picture, right? Rahab, us. How God saved us, how God saved the Israelite people, almost absolutely identical. We have given the opportunity to hear of God's word. Did she see it? No, she didn't see it. Have we seen it? We haven't seen what happened in Bible days. We've heard of it. We know what happens in our own lives. Same with Rahab. She chose to say, wow, your God is something special. I want that. Whatever that is you have, I want that. I would have been in her same boots. I want that. Get me out of here. Her identity changes. And this is where I find so cool. So Jesus replies, so this is John 8. Think of this. This is in light of us. This is also in light of Rahab. Think of Rahab. I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You're not no longer a slave. She was no longer a prostitute. She was no longer a slave to the things that she had to do. A slave doesn't have a permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And if the son sets you are free indeed. Who delivered Rahab? God delivered Rahab. God set her free. God has now given her an inheritance. God has now said, you don't have to be a prostitute anymore. You don't have to live the way you lived before like that. I am giving you a whole new family, an entirely new identification. You can now identify with me. And the cool thing is, we read about this, Jesus loves even me. I love Jesus. Rahab showed that I am accepting your God. I want your God. But the flip side of it, that God said, okay, I'll take you. I'll take you. You are my inheritance. You are my child. How that would have blown her head. Not that, okay, now I get your inheritance, the actual inheritance, but you now look at me as your daughter. Like, you will call me your daughter? So her shame was changed into, now there's no condemnation in Christ. Her identity of sin, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Her identity and her hopelessness, I'm sure prostitution is not, we all can use our imagination. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his grace, mercy, he has given us a new birth. Self-contempt. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we are now called the children of God. Rejection. You are his chosen people, his royal priesthood. Imagine her thinking that. What? Disqualification. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. And was she ostracized? Most certainly she was ostracized. We know that. We read that. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Jesus loves even me. You who are once far, this applies to us. This is This is New Testament. Old Testament was often for the Israelites. New Testament talks again and again that, you know what? God came not just for the Jews. God came for you too. Us too. You who were once far away from God, you were his enemies, separated by him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet, because Christ came and died for us, he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus Christ in his physical body. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence. That prostitute is now right here beside me, and I'm going to call her my daughter. Presenting you holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Best part of the story. We flip over to Matthew. This is the best part. Ready? Okay, all those people who've never heard the story of Rahab, okay, the shivers are going to come. What's this? This is just Jesus' family tree. Who's in Jesus' family tree? Rahab. All other places in the Bible, it says Rahab the harlot. Hebrews, Rahab the harlot. We brought Rahab the harlot out. Matthew, what does it say? Really hard to see. Ammon. Let me read it here. Nation was the father of Salmon. Fishy fella. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Does it say prostitute? No. Because her identity was changed. She was now the mother, the great 35th time grandmother of Jesus. Talk about transformation. Talk about my past can go behind me. I don't have to be identified with that anymore. I can be identified with Christ. Do you think Christ can use prostitutes? Uh-huh, he sure can. In fact, one of his great-great-grandmothers. Can God use you? Uh-huh. If he can use a prostitute, he can use anybody. 5 minutes over. Better than 10.